I can't help but for the first thing is to express my thankfulness to everything that this church has done for myself and my family up to this point. The individuals and especially the leadership working behind the scenes to make everything go so smooth, so well. It's wonderful to see that and to be a part of it and to have your love expressed to us with just being here for two weekends. And you just, you do that for somebody like that. That's very sweet. And I don't think we'll be able to really express that thoroughly, but I do want to say thank you sincerely. Charity. That's the name of the church, Charity Baptist Church. And as we know, that's the name that we use often for love or compassion. What's the first and greatest command? If we were reading it out of Matthew, we turn over there to Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. It goes like this, and he said unto him, this is the words of the Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. We as a people, myself and you of God, we can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of things. But if we are not doing this, loving God and loving others out of that, then we're not doing the one thing that God called us to do, to love Him and to love others. So that's my prayer, is that Charity would be a church that always loves God and then loves people. May we always be like that. Now the question that I have is, how do we test ourselves? How do we know if that's who we are and that's what we're doing? The title of the sermon is this, Grace Changes Everything. And I'll allude to it especially this evening, but the order of loving God and loving others is important. You can't love others until you love God first. God has to change our hearts. And He does that by grace. God changes us by grace. And grace changes us thoroughly. Let us open up our Bibles to the book of Titus. And we're going to be in Titus, as was said earlier, Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And then we're going to focus this morning on verses 1 through 3. And then this afternoon or this evening through the rest of that, through 4 through 6. So let me read this. And this is from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let us pray. Father, I pray that this morning that You would give me humility as I come before Your word, and that You would give us all ears of grace and hearts of grace so that we can hear what You're saying to us. Bless us and bless Your word, I pray, and it's in Your name. Amen. Grace changes everything. To start out, I want to ask you questions to get your minds thinking. Number one, what is your highest allegiance? The thing that you are committed to the most. Or to say in a different way, what is your deepest commitment? What is the thing that you are committed to the most? Let's think together. career is the thing that I'm committed to the most, is extending and making my career better or greater. Country? Is it your country? Is that what sets upon the throne of your heart? To say, I'm committed to my country, and I'm going to work to make it the best that I can be, that it can be. Or does wealth set upon the throne of your heart? Money, am I motivated chiefly and primarily, and is my greatest love for wealth? Maybe it's reputation. Maybe it's the way people look at me. That's what I'm committed to the most. I'm worried about the way people might perceive me. Maybe it's family. Maybe family sits on the throne of your heart. Some of these things are good things and can be used for good, but if they set at the top your highest allegiance, or if it's your deepest commitment, then we have something wrong. Christ should set on the throne of our hearts. Love God, and then love others. If we get that messed up, then it changes all the way we live life. Let me give you an illustration. If we do not have Christ on the throne of our hearts, but have something else, it's like wearing glasses that color every single thing that you look at. So if you have your career on the throne of your heart, it's like, let's just call it a green tinted glasses. So everything that you look at in this world, you'll be thinking to yourself, now if I make this decision, will it advance my career or not? And so it will lead you down the path of shaping your life so that your career is paramount. Or whether it's your country. Now, these could be red glasses or they could be blue glasses or somewhere in between. But if you have these lenses on your eyes, it will shape everything that you see. And it will cause you to make decisions that will take you down this path or that path. Well, let's say if it's wealth, we'll call those gold-tinted glasses. And we'll look at everything and say, well, if I make this decision, will it bring more wealth to me? Or if I make this decision, will it hurt me financially? Or maybe it's reputation. We'll call those orange-tinted. And if I have my reputation on the throne of my heart, then everything that I look at will be colored by that. And I will make myself look better, so things that I do, I might increase them a little bit. And the things that I do that I don't want people to know about, I will hide that. Because my reputation is on the throne of my heart. I have orange-colored glasses. Or maybe it's your family. And every decision you make is based upon family alone. And when that happens, we have pink-colored glasses. And as good as family is, it is not the greatest good. God is the greatest good. The gospel of grace is this, if you'll look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, that's in Christ, bringing salvation for all people. And look at verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age. Waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'm just going to pause right there for a second. We just partook of the Lord's Supper, and I want you to look at verse 14. The person and the work of Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify by his blood for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What Jesus wants to do is to be on the throne of your heart and to take those glasses, put them on the ground, and crush them, so that you see the world with his eyes, not tainted, not changed colors, but you see him out of his eyes of compassion and love. He wants us to live for him. So may the gospel of grace change everything. There is a danger that we compartmentalize our life. And that means that we give God maybe a Sunday morning, and if we're really good, a Sunday evening, and if we're great, a midweek Bible study. God's grace and his rule and reign should go to every nook and cranny of our life, so that these moments here in Sunday morning and Sunday evening and your midweek Bible study and in your personal Bible study and prayer is to feed every other aspect of your life so that you live for him and for him alone. So let us not compartmentalize our lives and allow him to reign for 1 hour on a Sunday morning, but rather let him dominate us each and every day and each and every moment of that day. You see, the gospel of grace, that is, Jesus Christ, has come to redeem you and to radically change who you are and who you live for. Now, I want you to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And you'll see verses 1 and 2 speak of who we should be and or who we are in Christ. And verses 3 speak of who we are apart from Christ. So this is the way I'm going to break it down and outline. Remember who you are. You are a person who is radically changed by grace, verses 1 and 2. And remember who you were, estranged from the grace of God. Now, under that first point, remember who you are. You are a person radically changed by grace. I have 7 characteristics that Paul describes to Titus here. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. It's interesting. First, he says, remind. We need to be reminded of this sometimes, don't we? I do. I know I do. Remind them to be changed in this way. You are changed from rebellious to submissive. To authorities. Grace changes our hearts that naturally stands in resistance to authority to be obedient and submissive. Now, does that catch you off guard? Sometimes it does, doesn't it? And so first thing I do is I start making, it's a little different right now in these days and ages. And so I try to make an excuse for myself of how I should not be obedient and submissive to rulers and authorities. As was alluded to during Sunday school, and we didn't plan this, but I have a book here. It's called The Progress of Nations. It's a history. It's like a 6-volume set written in 1912. I actually inherited it from a dear old pastor friend. And this book, Titus, was written early 60s when Nero was reigning. And this is what it says here. So when we think about being submissive to rulers and authorities, this was the ruler and authority who was leading the world at that time. In the 10th year of Nero's reign, a dreadful conflagration, a big fire, which lasted 9 days, destroyed the greater part of the city, and it was generally believed that that fire had been kindled by the emperor's orders. Upon the ruins of the demolished city, Nero erected his celebrated Golden Palace, which seems to have been remarkable for its vast extent and its richness of the materials used in the construction. To silence the report of his having caused this late calamity, Nero transferred the guilt of the fire to the new sect of Christians, whose numbers were rapidly increasing in every part of the empire. A cruel persecution commenced. First, all who openly acknowledged their connection with this sect were arrested and tortured. Then, from their extorted confessions, thousands of others were seized and condemned, not for the burning of the city, but on the still more unjust charge of hatred and enmity towards mankind. That is the world that Paul wrote these words to, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. The spread of the gospel comes from the blood of the martyrs. The way people act when they are persecuted spreads the gospel. How do you think churches spread all across the Roman world? It's by the suffering of those in the name of Christ. That's why it's very, very important for us to be very faithful to the word and yet submissive to our rulers and our authorities so that we live a life that honors and glorifies the name of God Almighty. And as Fred alluded to, when persecution does come, and it very well may, we will live for him or die for him. So a person who has been changed by grace is changed from rebellious to submissive. And they are also changed from disobedient to obedient. Look at this. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. Obedience is the rule with rare exceptions. Two exceptions biblically come to mind when I think about this. So obedience towards rulers and authorities is the rule, but there are exceptions. And what are the exceptions? The first one my mind runs to is Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. And I want you to listen to these words. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sipporah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. Look at verse 17 closely. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Obedience is the rule, but there are rare exceptions. The first one I'm going to call the sanctity of life. We have to live for those who can't defend themselves. Sanctity of life. The second one I'm going to call salvation in the name of Jesus. And if you'll turn with me real quickly to Acts chapter 5, verse 27. This is in Jerusalem, and this is the Jewish leaders. When they had brought them, that's the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, that's the name of Jesus, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness to sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so it is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So sanctity of life is one of the rare exceptions that we disobey civil authorities, and the proclamation of salvation in the name of Jesus must never be stifled. Sanctity of life in the name of Christ, the rare exceptions to the general obedience that we have to rulers and authorities. The third way that you are radically changed by grace is you are changed from unwilling to ready for every good work. We have a heart posture that naturally rebels against being told what to do, but when grace changes us, we are now willing for every good work. That's what it says. What does that mean? Ready for every good work does not mean easy work. It actually means hard work. Good things are usually difficult. But these are the two promises I think Scripture gives us. The work will be hard, but you will have a heart of joy when you do it. Have you ever noticed that the hardest things in life bring the most joy? We are wired that way. I don't know why, but we are. In fact, if you've ever led a team or group of people, there are always complaints about a new assignment. That's just the way it is. There's always complaints about a new assignment, but I'll tell you what even dissatisfies a soul more is not having anything at all to do, to have no purpose in life. God calls us to every good work. In charity, I know and have seen evidence in my own heart and life of your good works, and I want to recommend and commend you to continue in every good work. Fourthly, we are changed by grace from speaking evil to speaking good. Verse 2, grace changes us to speak evil of no one. Words are powerful. In fact, God created the universe with his word. Words are powerful. And sometimes we use words to hurt. Sometimes we use words to hurt even those ones we love. And sometimes we definitely use words to strike at our enemies. Grace changes your words. On our way out here the first time, Melly and I were driving to Charlotte so that we could catch the plane. And we were hungry because I got off work late. And we stopped at a restaurant, and the restaurant had a TV on. Now, we don't watch very much TV, but this TV was on a news station, and the news station was just going on and on and on and on and on and on. Not one single good word came out of that box. And so finally, I just reached up and turned the box off. We need to do that. Grace changes us so that we don't use our words to hurt people, even our enemies. In fact, grace changes us so that we can have kind words towards those we disagree with. Grace allows you to disagree yet speak evil of no one. Number 5, grace changes us from quarreling to kindness. Now, when I worked in the medical field, I did radiology a lot. And so I would go to the operating room. And that operating room, like the king of the operating room is the surgeon, especially after the person's asleep. So if you're in the operating room, the surgeon basically sets the tone for that operating suite. And I'll tell you, there are different tones in an operating suite. Sometimes you go in and you're like, man, this is a great place to be. The surgeon is kind, he's doing his work properly, he's considerate. And there are other times that you do not want to be in. You open the door and everybody's quiet. And if you can see faces, which you can't because there's a mask on, but you can see it in the eyes, everybody's like this. Because they don't want to say a cross word. Because if they do, they know just like that, that surgeon's going to pounce on them. Grace changes us from being a quarrelsome, tense person to being a kind person. We walk in a room and we don't want to speak provocative words for the purpose of starting an argument. Jesus gave his life so that we wouldn't be quarrelsome. Quarreling and arguing is not something that's funny or to be proud of. It should be banished and abolished from our life. Number 6, grace changes us from being bullies to being gentle. Grace takes power that we have that was once used to hurt people to help them. I have 2 illustrations that come to mind. I think about a St. Bernard dog, right? Huge dog, right? Can you imagine being there in this avalanche, right? Because that's what they were bred for. And your arms are tucked in the snow. You can't even move your arms. So here comes this dog, and he's going to dig you out. St. Bernards are notoriously kind and friendly dogs. So as you see this big beast come to you, the only fear that you have is that he might lick you to death. Because he's a kind dog, right? And so that's what gentleness is. It's not weakness. Never think that gentleness is weakness. It is great strength that is being used for good purposes. Also, I think about a horse. So when I was growing up, my cousin had a huge horse, big horse. His name was Dexter. Legs, I mean, he stood like this tall. And he was a great, powerful animal. He was the gentlest animal that you could ever imagine. In fact, if there was somebody that was not experienced riding a horse and we were going for a ride, that's the horse they rode. You could be on that horse and ride along, and here he is. He's this huge horse. He could do whatever he wanted, and you'd fall off, plop. And he'd just stop and turn around and look at you and like, are you okay? Okay, it's time to get back up. That's what grace does to us. Because each and every one of us has influence and power, but we're supposed to use it so not to hurt people, but to help them. Take the power that God has given you and be gentle. Love one another. And number 7, grace changes us from rudeness to courtesy. And to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Grace radically changes us from being rude to being courteous. Oftentimes our default is not courtesy, is it? No. Grace changes us. Christ died so that we would be courteous. Never would think that, but he did. So that when we live our lives, God is glorified by the way grace has changed us. Paul says, remind them, remind me of these 7 things. And then verse 3, we have a transition. Grace did this to us, verses 1 and 2. But he says, for we ourselves were once. You see, you once was a person who was radically estranged or separated from the grace of God. Now let us look at that life. Verse 3. We were bound to foolishness. Apart from grace, you are bound to foolishness. What does that mean? Life apart from grace is foolishness. You're separated from the Creator Almighty and from Jesus, His Son, who has saved you. And you're so blind that without grace, you don't see Him. It's like having a mustard on your chin and you walk around and you don't even know about it. You're blind to your error. Jesus said this, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Grace changes us from being foolish to being wise in Christ. Number 2, grace, if you're estranged from grace or separated from grace, you are bound to disobedience. You are bound to willfully neglect doing what you know is right and willfully pursuing what you know is wrong. Apart from God, that's the way we live our lives. Why? Because our deepest commitment is not God. It's ourself. We are king, and it's our will that we want to be done. But God, by grace, changes that. He puts Christ on the throne of your heart, and then he changes what you want so that you no longer want to pursue what's evil, but you want to pursue what's good. God changes our heart by grace not to be disobedient anymore. Number 3, we are bound to deception. So ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and led astray. I love this word, the word description. It means to wander. And it's the Greek word is where we derive our English word, planet. Now, why do you think that planet and being led astray is linked together? Because navigation was done by the stars. And stars are fixed points in the sky that you can definitely navigate by. North Star, Big Dipper, Orion's Belt. And when you're out and traveling, those are fixed points by which you navigate. A planet makes its course through the sky during the night. and it's not a fixed point. And so if you were to follow a planet instead of a star, you would not end up where you were supposed to go. And that's the word picture that's being used here of our lives apart from the grace of God. We are wanderers. We are aimless. We have no purpose and definition in life and direction. Zeal and passion might be present, but it's totally in the wrong direction. Without grace, we are lost and aimless in this world. Number four, apart from grace, we are slaves, or we are bound to passions and pleasures. In your deepest of hearts, you know this to be true. Apart from grace, we are slaves to ourselves. Grace changes our deepest commitments away from self and towards God. What motivates you to get up in the morning? What motivates you to work throughout the day? What are you willing to live your life for and give your life for? What occupies your free time? What do you do when you are alone? Let me illustrate what following your passions and your pleasures are like. It's like a very hungry child who walks into a candy store and is given free rein to get and eat whatever they want. Now, what's going to happen if a hungry child walks into a candy store and say, eat whatever you want, how much you want? I know what's going to happen because I have a big child at heart. I'm going to eat until I'm sick. And that's what pursuing your pleasures and passions. Now, I don't know what that is for you, but apart from grace, that's where we go. Another illustration I'll give us. It's like, have you ever went to the grocery store when you're hungry? You come back and I have three boxes of pizza rolls. And I'm like, my wife's like, you haven't eaten pizza rolls in 10 years. But that's what happens when you go to the grocery store when you're hungry. You come back with these crazy things that you never would eat normally. That's what our cravings and our passions does on a physical level. But we know that there are spiritual pursuits and passions that we have that if we allow will consume us and make us slaves to things that we never want to be. Grace changes that. I promise you that. Number five. Grace, or being estranged from grace, binds us to be slaves to malice and envy. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. We are a people that, apart from grace, we have this trajectory that we're walking. And if anyone messes with our path, what's our natural tendency? Have you ever had somebody mess up your schedule? It just rubs you so wrong. Grace allows us to not do that. God is God, and He's in control. Also, not only is there malice, but there's envy. A life apart from grace is a life that's lived like this. I'm most important. And if you are here, that means I'm here. And if that's the case, well, I want to be here. And so I will do everything I can to bring you down so that I can go up. That's a life apart from grace. I'm so thankful for grace. We do not want to live lives like that. As I tell myself and my family, my sons and daughters, life's too short to live like that. Public comparisons and actively suppressing the truth so that I look better. Grace changes that. Let us not live like that. And sixth, a life apart from grace is bound to hatred. And this is the scariest one of all, I think, as we look at that last phrase. We are hated by others and hating one another. Apart from God's grace in our lives, hatred abounds. Because if I live a life like I just described, people are going to hate me because I'm living a nasty, terrible life. And if I have a heart that was just described, I'm going to have hate for others. grace changes that. Hatred should not characterize the life of those whose deepest commitment is Christ. That's not who we are. We don't hate. In fact, if we're following Christ, we love unto death, because he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hatred is not a part of the Christian life. The only thing that should be hated is the sin that separates us from our God. So I have a very serious question for us. Have you been captured by grace? Because grace changes us from what we were there in verse 3 to what we should be in verses 1 and 2. Have you been captured by the grace of God? Let me just read these verses. Verse 4, but. Sometimes I really love that little word in the scripture, don't you? This is who we were, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of what we've done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Can you believe the people described in verse 3, because of grace, are heirs of eternal life? Come, let us worship and adore him who's done this great work of grace for us. Remember who you were apart from the grace of God. And remember who you are in the grace of God. And remember the person of grace and his work for us. As we celebrate it this morning, he loved us and he gave himself for us. His body and his blood. I pray that you would worship him throughout the rest of this day. Come back, because we're going to explore verses 4 through 7 this evening. Open up that flower so we can see its beauty. And if you have never been captured by the grace of God, this morning I invite you, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, to say, God, save me by your grace in the person of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning so, so thankful for the opportunity to open up your word, to be reminded of the type of people that you have called us to be, the type of people who will love and sacrifice our lives for your truth. Help us to live like that, Lord. Let not hatred and quarrelsome arguments and bitter words be named among us, but rather let the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God characterize our lives. May we live this way so that your name is honored and glorified. It's in your precious name I pray, Lord.